Hear the gospel according to St. John, beginning at the 14th chapter, the 15th verse. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Let's pray. God of tempest, God of whirlwind, come on Pentecost descend. Drive us from our sheltered comfort, past these walls your people send. Sweep us into costly service, there with Christ to bear the cross. God of blazing, God of burning, all that blocks your purpose purge. Through your church, Christ's living body, let your flaming spirit surge where deceit conceals injustice. Kindle us to speak your truth. Kindle us to speak your truth indeed. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I invite you to be seated. Christmas is really important. Without it, nothing happens. The incarnation is crucial. Good Friday is absolutely crucial. Without Jesus' death, we have nothing. Easter Sunday is... well, what would you do without resurrection? There is no hope. But somehow, after those three, Pentecost seems to take a back seat. But I would like to argue today that it should be right up there at the top of important points in the church's calendar. It's the church's birthday. All of the other things lead up to this launch of the body of Christ on this planet, and it's on Pentecost, that first Pentecost, that the Spirit fell on all these people and the world was changed forever. The world was changed forever. So let me just start with a couple of questions. What in the world is the church? What is this? Is it this? Is it the bricks and sticks? Is it all the programs? Is it the bulletin? Is it the prayer? Is it, what is the church? What is it made up of? What is it for? Why? Sometimes it's just hard. Can I get an amen? Some of you didn't hear that. Sometimes it's just hard to be the church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Yes. Is it worth it? How does the church fit into God's plan? Do you love the church? Do you love the church in all of its incarnations? All of its strangeness, all of its funkiness, with all of its warts and its potluck suppers and all the stuff. Do you love the church? Because Jesus did. And he laid down his life for this, for us. And Pentecost is all about that. We need to start a little bit further back to understand how God is working. Over the last, most of this year, we've been working on God's storyboard, understanding how the Ruah, the Spirit of God, moved from the Garden of Eden through the whole entire Old Testament. Part of what happens is that there's this building sense that God is going to do something special in the future. God is going to send his Messiah, his King, his Anointed One. And along with that, God is going to send his Spirit. Have you ever been promised something that you really wanted? Is there anyone in here that hasn't had somebody promise something to you? Promises, it's how we live. We say, "I'll be there, I'll do that, I'll give you, I'll be that person, I'll finish this project, I will cut the grass today, honey, I promise." We make promises. Maybe it's a gift of money, maybe it's a gift of marriage, maybe it's a new car or a new job or a new promotion or a vacation or a gift, and we get and we make promises. Well, the children of Israel, the people of God, had been hearing about promises like this for a long time. Generations had come and generations had gone. It was the prophet Joel who said this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Thank goodness that the Spirit only falls on smart, trained, white, suburban American male pastors who are Lutheran. Whew, wow. What would happen if the Spirit fell on women, oh my? What would happen if the Spirit fell on people older or younger? If the Spirit fell on somebody who didn't look like you or like me, or didn't speak like you or like me, or wasn't in the same political party as you or me, or the same economic class, or from the same nation? What if the Spirit of God was just indiscriminate? Welcome to Pentecost. It's a little carried away, but that's the plan of God. The Ruah, the Spirit, the Pneuma, falls. And they all hear their own languages spoken, and that's miraculous indeed. But I think the bigger miracle is that walls were broken down, barriers were torn down, relationships were restored, and individuality was honored because they heard it in their own languages. Somehow only the Spirit of God can honor you as an individual and yet bring you together with other people that don't look, sound, or act like you. That's the miracle of the church, the miracle of Pentecost, the Spirit of God doing something that no other human system can do. Gather a group of strange people at the foot of that cross where all are equal. That's pretty powerful stuff, friends. Jesus was speaking to the apostles, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. So the disciples gather around him, and they have some questions. So as they gathered around him, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So picture this. The disciples are hanging out with Jesus. It's after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And they say, okay, is now the time when the Romans will be kicked out and you will restore our political prestige, our economics? Will you restore the kingdom to its former greatness? Is now the time? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. I don't like it when Jesus answers questions that way, do you? Apparently, he doesn't care. Apparently, he thinks he's sovereign. Apparently, Jesus thinks he's the only rightful king of the only kingdom that matters. And that's what Pentecost is about. Then he says this, it's only up to God to set times and seasons by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Don't worry about setting your clocks. The Spirit will come when the Spirit comes. But when the Spirit comes, he's coming to make you a missionary. One of my missionary friends said, Glenn, you either are a missionary or you need one. The Spirit falls on people to make them witnesses. People who go out into the world and say, I don't have all the answers, but I do know Jesus, and he has made a difference in my life, and I invite you to know him. That's what the church is all about. They wanted to know when Israel would be made great again. But if we've gone through anything in God's storyboard, we should know this, that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. The Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, and pretty soon the Romans. They come and they go, and they end up in the dust heap of history. But the kingdom that's gathered around that cross will carry on into eternity. The only title you get to keep forever is brother and sister in Christ. That's pretty radical stuff, friends. That's amazing. And the Spirit can transform us into something that we can't even imagine. Picture just one person out of this whole crowd. Peter, standing on the temple steps, preaches probably his greatest sermon ever. He speaks on this prophecy of Joel, and 3,000 people say, wow, I want to know that Jesus. I want to follow him. And 3,000 people are added to the church, baptized that day. I bet Peter kind of went, wow, I didn't see that coming. If he's honest, he did anyway. Because it was just a few weeks before that he stood almost on that same spot in the temple steps. And they said to him, hey, you're one of his followers. And he said, no, I'm not. And then a little bit later, you are too one of his followers. No, I'm not. And then a little while later around the campfire, you are one of his followers. I've seen you with him. No, I'm not. And then the rooster crows. That same scared, terrified Peter standing in the same spot. Temple police right over there with spears and shields ready to arrest any of these crazy followers of Jesus. And there's Peter and he says, let me tell you something. This is about the Spirit of God falling on people. This is a fulfillment of what Joel said. And he preaches this great sermon. Because the Holy Spirit comes and the Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is not impersonal. The Spirit is a person with the will to direct, to comfort, to convict. That this is the missionary God coming in the Spirit as a person that we can relate to, that relates to us, that convicts us of sin, that shows us truth, that illumines the Scriptures, that draws us together in spite of the fact that we're different and unifies us around the Son, Jesus Christ. This Spirit is a missionary God. Think with me, God's storyboard, going all the way back to the beginning story, Adam and Eve in the garden, and what happens? They disobey, they fall from grace. And what does God say? Ah, forget them? No. It says God comes walking in the garden, searching on a mission to find, to restore. God's been a missionary God since the beginning, and he calls his people to be missionaries with him. And that is the purpose of God. Nothing less than to restore all creation to the righteousness for the glory, the beauty, and the pleasure of God and God alone. That is the mission of the church. Jesus said, if you love me, in John 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus promised that he would leave, because he can't be everywhere in that body, but that the Spirit would fall, and that every one of us would be privileged to be a witness of the truth, the bringer of truth. And the Spirit of God is here to illuminate, to give this inner witness, to give soul comfort, to quicken in the old spiritual language, to quicken the gospel inside of us, to bring conviction and clarity, always pointing people to the centrality of the truth of God's good news in his Son, Jesus Christ, and then to build a community around that. And it's mission critical that we remember Pentecost and remember our calling. Just imagine with me the alternate scenario. Without Spirit-filled, servant-hearted people, called, equipped, and empowered by the Spirit, then ministries don't get built. Then values erode, resources get squandered, vision gets fuzzy, problems go unresolved, injustice goes unchallenged, brokenhearted people don't find healing, alienated folks become cynical, evil goes unchecked, community is not built, worship slips, prayer fades, generous hearts grow cold, and God is not glorified, Christ is not exalted, and the Spirit weeps. That's what happens when the church forgets Pentecost. Peter cast a vision for this church some years after Acts. He's a little bit more mature now. He's had a chance to reflect on all that God has done in and through him and in and through the church. And there's a group of Christians in a church in a certain area that are under persecution, and they're tired and they're weary. And Peter, Pastor Peter, writes them a letter, and in it he says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." 500 years ago, a guy by the name of Martin Luther challenged the church of his day to remember Pentecost. Remember that it was about the power of the Spirit, not the power of the institution. And one of the truths that he uncovered certainly was grace, but another one is this thing called the priesthood of all believers. Gary and I, by vocation, are pastors. But according to this scripture, every one of you is a priest and a priestess in the kingdom of God. Bless you, brothers and sisters. You are priests. You are a royal, holy nation. What does a priest mean? It means that you are a mediator of Christ. There are some people in this world who are only going to know Jesus Christ in and through your words and your actions. Let that sit in your heart for a minute. There are places Gary can't go. There are places that I can't get to. There are relationship networks and places in this world that only you might be the only witness of Jesus Christ that that group ever knows or sees. Wow. Luther said, your first parish is your home. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your spouse, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, this is your first parish. And from there it extends to your community. And from there it extends to your calling and your work. Whether you're retired or not, you never retire from the kingdom of God. Bless you, brothers and sisters. You are a royal priesthood. Wow. That just is amazing to me. People called out, not a building. The church is always about its sending capacity, not its seating capacity. Always about its sending capacity. What a powerful thing this is, to be a holy nation, an alternate kingdom. Let me make sure you understand what Peter means by that. He's speaking to people, many of whom are citizens of the Roman Empire, and he says, I don't care about that. I don't care about your membership in your book club or your citizenship in Naperville or the United States. There is a citizenship that is higher, and it is your citizenship in the kingdom of God. It is your brother and sisterhood in the church that is your first and highest calling. Jesus is the only rightful king of the only kingdom that matters, and Pentecost reminds us of that, and that it changes every single other relationship that we have. That's a powerful thing, friends. We are owned by God, bought with a price, to declare his praises. But if Luther were here today, he'd want us to remember who we started as. I was reading this, one pastor was writing about the church. He said, we're a hodgepodge, broken, weak, confused, fearful, arrogant, inclined to pride, willfully ignorant, impatient, messy, silly, blind to our own need, enemies of Christ and all that is good, true, noble, right, and pure. I think he's got it all. When I look in the mirror, I find some of those tendencies in me. If you think that's too strong, the Apostle Paul, writing his greatest letter, Romans, said, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I don't want to do, I do that thing. Why? What is this war inside of me? And yet, the Spirit falls precisely on us. The Scripture says, while we were enemies, God reaches out to us. If we learn any lessons from God's storyboard so far going through the Old Testament, is that we are not perfect when God calls us. In fact, let me just read this list to you. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Leah was considered ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Rahab was a prostitute. Timothy was too young. David had an affair. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus is too small. Mary Magdalene was cleansed of 7 demons. Paul was a terrorist. The Samaritan woman at the well had 5 husbands. And Lazarus was dead. God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. Everyone in this room is on the A team. There's no B team. There's no bench. You are all the body of Christ. I'm so glad that when I look out on this place, I see greatness in you. I see mission-hearted folks. I never, in the 10 years that I've been here, I've never had anybody say, Pastor Glenn, are we done with mission yet? I have had people say, are you sure we should do it that way? How about this way? In fact, I invite you to a meeting in just an hour where we're going to talk about which way to do mission, but we're not going to talk about whether we should be on mission. I am so grateful for all of you that we are missionaries together. Thank you for that. The body of Christ is remarkable in God's plan. What God can do with me in my brokenness, what he can do with you is remarkable. One thing I love to do when I'm scuba diving sometimes is dive on shipwrecks, mainly because it's really cool to see what they become after 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 and 30 years underwater. All of a sudden, you can't tell it's a ship. You got to look really hard because it's now covered with coral. It's really spooky. I've been on a ship that's the sister ship of the one that I was in the Navy. And to swim down to that thing, I'm like, wait, this is supposed to be up on the surface. This doesn't work down here on the bottom. And to swim through compartments that look like the one where I used to sleep is really weird. Especially when there's a grouper hovering right above it. You know, I go, wait, what are you doing there? But what's remarkable to me about that is that God is always transformative. From the depths of the sea to the depths of your heart, God can change anyone and take any old wreck and make it something lovely and something beautiful, something amazing. That's profound to me, friends. We are to be people of the Spirit. And the gospel is about transformation. That means it changes us from people who use our relationships and our language and our resources and our time, and we use those things differently outside of Christ. Inside of Christ, the Spirit leads us to bear fruit, and here's what the fruit looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. That's pretty powerful. Those are countercultural, though. I'm not talking about being a nice guy. I'm talking about being gentle, peaceful, forbearing, patient. I bet most of you on your resume, it doesn't say, I'm really good at being gentle. I want to be the vice president of gentleness. Yeah, that'll get you hired. But that's what the Spirit does. He changes us into people who are different. We operate with a different cadence and a different rhythm. And that's what Pentecost does. Sometimes I wonder, what does God see when he looks down on the church? The Apostle John, someone that Peter knew well, someone who lived beyond Peter, at the end of his life on the island of Patmos, he gets his final calling to write the letter of Revelation. And a couple of different places in that book, John gives us a vision of what God sees when he looks at the church. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." When God sees us, he sees us through his Son, Jesus Christ. By the work of God, we are all saints, priests, not by anything that I could do, but by the work of God. And by the work of God, we are changed and brought into relationship where we become this mighty force called the church. A few months ago, I was digging around in some boxes in my basement. Anybody here have boxes in your basement? Do you know what's in all of them? Do you want to know what's in any of them? And we were looking for some pictures, and we stumbled upon this box, and here's a bunch of baby pictures of all my kids. And it's kind of a wonderful thing. I encourage you to do that every once in a while. You find these pictures, and my wife and I are going, who did you think he was going to look like when he was this baby? Because now he really looks like you. She looks like you. Oh, my goodness. What we have in the book of Acts are baby pictures of the church. It's like we've just gone in the basement in heaven, and we're digging up pictures, and there's a box that says the church, and we pick it up, and here's baby pictures of the church. It's called the Book of Acts. My question is, do we look like Jesus? Do we look like the Father? Do we look like the Spirit of God bearing that fruit? Sometimes in our world, it's fashionable to berate the church, to talk about all the faults of the church. And now we are 2,000 years old almost, and trust me, I was with a group of atheist friends a couple years ago, and they were pointing out all the stuff that was wrong with the church. I said, is your list done? Because mine is just starting. I know all the dark closets. But what you haven't offered is the fact that these are human beings, that God takes human beings like me, nasty, goofy, broken, and the transformation process sometimes is three steps forward and two steps back. I said, but you take the Holy Spirit and the church out of the last 2,000 years of human history, and the lights go down, and the shade of darkness is pulled, because through the church, God has blessed the earth, and that's a historical reality. It is through the reforms of the church that women have been elevated, slavery has been abolished, education has valued, literacy was raised, life expectancy is raised, hospitals and healthcare emerge out of those caring saints who ran to the disease and not away from it. Individual rights, these rights we hold to be unalienable. One of our founding fathers, Madison, said those rights go right through the heart of Luther and right back to this person, Jesus Christ. The arts flourished through the church. Christian theology said we can make sense of the world because God has a mind and he's given us a mind. And it was the foundation for modern science. People like Kepler, Newton, Copernicus, and Collins, all followers of Jesus. The church has been a gift to this world. And we have this baby picture, what it looks like then and what it looks like now. The world would be a very dark place, friends, and we are privileged and honored to be called brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Let me close with this. A few years ago, I wrote this description in honor of Pentecost Sunday. I think it fits again here. When the church is working right, there is nothing quite like it anywhere in human history. A community of like-minded servants living lives of generosity, sharing resources freely, building a community where sins are forgiven, hurts are healed, where the brokenhearted find hope, where the lonely make friends, where seekers are embraced and the grieving are comforted. The beauty of the church is the very reflection of God's glory. Its strength is the unbounded, unquenchable power of the Spirit. Its mission is the relentless, sacrificial love of Christ. Its prayers shake prison walls. Its tenderness melts the hardest of hearts. It breaks the chains of oppression, overturns injustice, and offers compassion to the least of these. The church, the living, breathing body of Christ, is astonishing in its resilience, global in its influence, and simply incomparable in God's redemptive story. We get to be the church. It's an honor and a privilege to be on mission for the glory of God, equipped by the Holy Spirit, by the direction and sending of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this strange thing called the church. Thank you that I am blessed to be part of it. Thank you that these brothers and sisters are together around the foot of the cross on mission. Show us our next steps today in our annual meeting. Lead us in our prayer time and our worship to honor you. Help us to be servants whose hands and feet move at the impulse of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.